Come on. I don't know if it was because of what the message is, what the tour is on, but I didn't get that, so I don't know. But I'm gonna have to check on that later on. But listen, when I lock eyes with you, listen, when we lock eyes with him, you don't care what's going on around you. You don't care what this one is saying or what this one is doing or what that one ain't doing. It's like the first time you seen your wife. I remember when we did camp meetings, when we would come here at 14, 15 years old, when I locked eyes, I didn't care who was here. I just was glad that she was here. And it was the truth. I did not care what was going on. And it's just, that's how the Father wants. He wants that type of love. He wants that type. He don't settle for nothing else. He says, when you lock eyes with me, you're going to care less of what anybody else is doing. He said, you're going to fall in love with me. You're going to do everything this word says when you lock eyes with me. Everything. Because listen, when you fall in love, I did anything she wanted to do. Anything. But when you get married, things change. You know? Just a little bit. You tend not to do everything they want you to do. But it's just that song. It just done something. It means so much. It's not just words when I lock eyes with you. I don't care what's going on. Me and you. Me and you. So we go ahead and get started with our Torah teaching. And I tell you, it's just the Torah is just, it just keeps getting better and better every week. And it keeps getting challenging and challenging every week. And that's what it does. You know, it was in our meeting, there was a statement made about, I provide the paint, but you gotta wash the house, you gotta prep the house. But that's what the Torah does. It preps the house for you. It's not the paint for you to do it, but it also, by the set apart spirit, also tells you, you missed a spot. Scrub a little harder right here. Take this off. Take that out. And, you know, sometimes we get in trouble because you don't want to do it when it's hot. The heat's on, you don't want to be outside in the heat painting the house. But listen, the Torah, it gets hot. It gets hot. That's what I thought about when that statement was made. It brings the heat out. And you don't want to. You don't want to face that heat. But it's good. I know it's good to sweat. It's when you don't sweat is when you got problems with the body. So sweating is good. So when the heat's turned on, just lock eyes with him. Hold on. Amen. So good to us. We are in Torah. Let me lock in. All right, we'll go ahead. It's our Torah teaching and it's understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. And we are 42, Matot, and it's Hebrew for tribes, and Naseh, Hebrew for journeys, and it's Numbers 30, verse 2 through 36, 13, and the half Torah is Jeremiah 2, 4 through 28, and 4, 1 through 2. And I can make a vow this morning, because I know for sure that we're not going to finish 7 chapters. So I can make that vow to y'all this morning. I ain't got to worry about breaking it. So, because I know we're not going to get past maybe a little bit of 31. Maybe. So we are in 42, and chapter 30 is vows. Covenants versus contracts. Covenant versus contracts. In 31, vengeance. Ours or leaving things to Elohim. 32 is vulnerability due to division and discouragement. 33 is viewing different stages of the journey. And that's so how true is that? Because each journey is, there's different things in life that you're going to face. When you're going through a journey, it's not, you know, you go through this long journey and nothing don't change. It's like taking a road trip. You don't see the same scenery from driving 10 hours. Things change. Sights changes. Roads get a little bumpier. Roads get a little wet. you got to be careful on those slippery roads. But that's just how the Torah is. Things change. On this journey that we're going through, we see that things change and on this journey. We see it gets a little rough sometimes. Sister Becky made an awesome statement this morning that just hit us to the core. When he says, when we're going through this journey, you feel like it's just, it's tiresome. It's heavy. But the word says, Yehovah says, how do I weary you? Where do I weary you? How do I weary you in this journey? He says, I don't weary you. So we'll jump down to where we stopped at last night. We didn't get very far, as usual. We'll start right here. It says, our words carry great power. And if any word or deed cannot be associated with the pure name of the Master Yeshua, then we should not speak or do them, lest we profane his name and his character. How do we break or profane our word? And that's something I don't ever want to do, is to profane his name and his character. It says, by simply not doing what we said we would do. That's how we profane his name. By simply not doing what we said we would do. And when we break our word, we risk killing any trust being built between ourselves and others. There's only so many times a person is going to believe you. If you say you're going to do something, do it. How many times do you think if you say I'm going to do it and you didn't show up when you said you was going to show up, and then you next week you meet up with them again, you say, hey, I'm going to do it. And then you don't do it again. Do you think he's going to believe you the third time? He might give you two strikes. Three strikes, you're out. You hear that in, that's just everyday talk. Three strikes, you're out. They'll give you three strikes. But how many times you think that person is going to have that trust in you? No. You think Yehovah should have that trust in us? No. But the good thought, what's the best part about that? He knows. He knows you're going to fail. We can fool ourselves and we can fool people. We can't fool him. He knows the intentions of our heart. He knows before we even, it's in our mind, and before it even comes out of our mouth to even speak it, he knows it. He knew that we was going to fail or break it. We risk breaking relationships, and we can, by breaking our word, destroy any progress we may have achieved in any project or relationship. When this happens, our weapons of warfare gets broken down, and we end up losing many battles. This is simple truth that ought to wake us up drastically. Yehovah's word says, keep your word and don't break it. So when we do break our word, guess what? We break his word. Let us look at a few scriptures in regard to our words and commitment. And you know, Yeshua, Yehovah, never. He made a vow. Yehovah made a vow. When man sinned, he said, I'm going to send my son. And did he? He made that vow and he stuck by it. Never, never, never broke his vow. And Yeshua, when he made that vow, said, I'll go. I'll die for this whole world. He went. And he made that vow and he stuck with it to the end. Listen, through all his journey, the difficulty, the bumpy road, the tire, all the whining and complaining, all the backstabbing, you think he had a right to nullify? Because listen, his father could have nullified his vow. The father could in a vow making. We seen that in scripture last night. We're even going to see more this morning. So Yehovah had the right to if he wanted to, but he did. He kept his word. He kept his word. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you make a vow to Elohim, do not delay to pay it. For he takes no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Yaakov, James 3:1-6, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we shall receive greater judgment. For we all stumble in many matters. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the entire body. Look, we put bits in the mouth of horses for them to obey us, and we turn their body. Look at the ships too. Although they are so big and driven by strong winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot intends. And listen, don't get all worked up and nervous saying, I'm not going to make a vow. If you make it, don't you think he can't give you the power to keep it and to fulfill it? Absolutely. He says, look at his ship. Small rudder. But it does powerful thing to keep this big old chunk of iron in line and steers it where it needs to go. That's what the word is. The word is, it's like this little rudder, but it's powerful. It's so powerful, and it can hold you on the direct path that you need to be on. It doesn't deviate you to the right or to the left. It keeps you straight in line with him. Verse 5, so too the little tongue is a little member, yet boasts greatly. See how a little fire kindles a great forest, and the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. Among our members, the tongue is set, the one defiling the entire body and setting on fire the wheel of life, and it is set on fire by Gehenna. The tongue is a fire. The tongue, listen, in fire, it can be damaging, or you can use that fire to speak life into somebody. We choose that. We have the power over this tongue. It's a choice. It's a choice what we say. We can either uplift somebody or we can cut them down. We can set them on fire two different ways. You can set them on fire to degrade them, to tear them up, or you can set them on fire to lift them up. I want to choose to set people on fire to lift them up. But set them on fire for him. Set them on fire for Yehovah. James 1:19-22. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. I told the pastor I was going to make this statement in our little talk, and me and him. It's not a coincidence that we have two ears and one mouth. There's a reason we have two ears and one mouth. He's trying to tell us something. If he says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Can you imagine if we had two mouths and one ear? We get ourselves in trouble just with one mouth. But there's a reason. I'm thankful that we have two ears and one mouth. We'll really be in a bind if we had the opposite. He's so smart. Yehovah is so smart. He's, I'm going to create him with two ears. I'm not going to give them two mouths because I know they're going to get themselves in trouble just with the one. But that's what he says. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. Therefore, we put away all filthiness and overflow of evil and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your life. And become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The implanted word. I know it disconnects. Oh, you got it? So keep going. So praise versus profane. And this was brought out last night. And you can see the difference. Because halal is praise and the profane is halal, is with the kh sound. But you see, just a little slight of a difference. Oh, it's not up there. But the hey, if we think about the hey, the Hebrew alphabet is made just with that little gap in between it. And the het is all the way. The line touches the top part. It looks like an N almost. But just that little bitty gap in it. See, it's just a little bitty gap. So there is a very fine line, as I have said, between praise and profane, as outlined in this chart. You think that your words matter? You think his words matter? Absolutely. Just that little bitty gap tells the difference between if you're praising me or you're profaning me. In the event that you find yourself in a position where you have made a promise or have entered into an agreement that would require you to break an appointed time of Yehovah, his Sabbaths and feasts, then you must find a way out of that unequal yoke, his appointed time of Yehovah. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. My son, if you have become a guarantor for your friend, have shaking hands and pledged for a stranger, have been snared by the words of your mouth, have been caught by the words of your mouth. Anybody, you ever said something, said, oops, I should have never said that. Why? Why did I say that? That's what he's talking about. When you have been caught, you've been caught. When you say, oops, why did I say that? You've been caught. You've been caught. He says, by the words of your mouth, do this at once. That's the part nobody wants to do. They don't want to do this at once. Do this at once. Why? Because it caused you to humble yourself. It caused you humility. And nobody want to, they don't want to do that. But listen, that brings good character. When you go to that friend and you say, look, I'm sorry. Or that boss, I'm sorry. I made an agreement with you, but I can't do it on this day. I can't do it on Shabbat days. I can't do it on his feast days. That brings good character. Listen, I can promise you. I can promise you because it happened to me. I told the story about when they was trying to make me go 7-7. Your boss will have so much respect for you, for what you're standing on. They will have much, much respect for you. He says, do this at once, my son, and deliver yourself. Go humble yourself and urge your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids, meaning I'll do it tomorrow. No, he's saying go do it now. Urge yourself, my son, go do it now. Don't close your eyes. Don't slumber. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the trapper. Listen, because that's just how swift the enemy is. That's just how swift he is. Listen, you miss that one feast day, you miss that one Shabbat, it gets easier and easier as the time goes along. And he's right there. He's slick. He's slick. The enemy is very, very slick. And that's what he does. He says, deliver yourself, because he knows. The Father knows. He knows that you're going to, it's just going to get worse and worse. Worse. I can remember the first time I decided to step out of the will of Yehovah, working at PMI, and my mother-in-law told me this. Was living in that back trailer, little smearing off drink. That was the first thing I did. And she said, "That's don't do that, because I come home with it. Oh, I'm a man. I'm my own man. Been married maybe, what, 4 years, 5 years? I can do this. I can control this. This little smearing off, little 3%, whatever alcohol is. I don't know. It tastes so good, whatever at the time." And she told me, she said, "You're going to get yourself in trouble. That's how it starts." You know what? That's exactly how it started. And guess what? It got worse and worse and worse. Before you know it, I was doing everything. Didn't even want to touch the little alcohol no more because it wasn't doing nothing for me. It wasn't strong enough. But at the time, this it's just this one beer. Shit, I don't know what she's talking about. But that's what the enemy does. He gives you just this one little taste. But what he warns us, deliver yourself from the gazelle. And that's what I should have did. I should have delivered myself from the gazelle. I should have ran from the hunter's hand like a bird from the hand of a trapper. This passage is very clear. When you realize that you have given your agreement and doing something only to find out that you would be breaking the Torah. Listen, when you lock eyes with him, you realize that. We don't want to break the Torah. I don't care what's going on around me. The Torah says it. If that's your likes and your dislikes, then I want to do it. If you love it, I love it. You hate it, I hate it. Then you must act quickly and give no sleep to your eyes. In other words, do not delay in going and setting straight what was agreed in error. This applies to working agreements that may cause you to break the Sabbath. Listen, it's okay. We're going to fall short. We can't live a perfect life. Impossible for us to. He's telling us, when you agreed in error, I know you're going to fall short, but that's okay. Humble yourself. Go make it right. Go make the wrong right. Deliver yourself from the trap that your binding agreement put you under, which means you will have to humble yourself and confront the one with whom you have made or signed the agreement or contract with and get release from any requirements that would cause you to break the Torah, even if it may cost you your job. Even if it may cost you your job. And you think about that. Look, I got a family to support. I got kids. I got a wife. I got bills. But can't he not supply? He says, what he says about his kingdom? And all these things shall be. Seek ye first my kingdom. And all these things, all your bills, all your kids, I'll take care of all that. You don't have to worry about that. But the world, the enemy, the pressure, they want you to think about all that. But he says, even if it may cost you your job. A great example for us in Scripture of a man who kept his word by not breaking his vow to Yehovah is Yiptah, the Gileadite, as recorded in Judges 11. He made a vow to Yehovah that if Yehovah gave the children of Ammon into his hands, that he would offer up to Yehovah whatever or whoever would meet him when he returned in peace. His only daughter came out first, and so he offered her up to serve continually in the temple and kept his word. And I just want to put just a couple of, I didn't put the whole chapter, just a few, because I want to show you that it don't matter who your mom and daddy was, what ethnic background you came from, how your life must have been at a youngster. When you make a vow to Yehovah, he'll use you mightily. When you humble to him, he'll use you mightily. And that's what he did with Yiptah. Because it says in Judges 11:1, and Yiptah the Gileadite was a mighty brave one, but he was the son of a whore. And Gilead brought forth Yiptah. And the wife of Gilead bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Yiptah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in the house of our father. Think about it. Listen to what the people are saying. They drove him out because his mama was a whore. Says, you have no inheritance in the house of our father, for you are the son of another woman. Think about that. And people would say to them, see that tongue? That tongue could have set him on fire to where it killed him. To where he could have thought that I'm nothing. I'm not worthy. I'm good for nothing. Probably don't even know who my daddy is. All those thoughts probably running through his mind. But watch with Yehovah. Watch the plans of the Father. That's what matters. Don't care what anybody else says. What his word says about us. What his plans are for our lives. It says, and Yiptah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Yiptah and went out with him. Worthless men. See the kind of company he's got himself into? And it came to be some time later, the children of Ammon fought against Yisrael. And it came to be when the children of Ammon fought against Yisrael that the elders of Gilead went to bring Yiptah out of the land of Tob. And they said to Yiptah, come, and you shall be our commander, and let us fight against the children of Ammon. But Yiptah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? It's a good question. I think he had the right to ask that question. Did you not hate me and drive me out my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in trouble? And the elders of Gilead said to Yiptah, that is the reason we have turned to you, so that you shall go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Yiptah said to the elders of Gilead, verse 9, if you take me back home to fight against the children of Ammon, and Yehovah gives them to me, am I to be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Yiptah, Yehovah is witness. They're making this vow. Here they go. Is witness between us. If we do not do according to your words. Then Yiptah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people set him over them as head and commander. And Yiptah spoke all these words before Yehovah in Mizpah. Spoke all these words before who? Before Yehovah. Verse 29. And the spirit of Yehovah came to Yiptah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on toward the children of Ammon. I want you to notice, he made that vow with Yehovah. But what came upon him? Listen, don't be afraid to make a vow or an oath. He's going to give you the power you need to. But it's up to us. It's up to us to receive. He said he gave the spirit of Yehovah to Yiptah. You don't think he's going to give you? He gave us, not you don't think he's going to give it. He gave it to us already. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you my set apart spirit. And Yiptah made a vow to Yehovah and said, if you give the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall belong to Yehovah, and I shall offer it up as an ascending offering. He made that vow. It was his only, he had only one daughter in that house. So I think he was, you know, he was stepping out right there. He was stepping out. He didn't know who was going to come out that house, but you kind of wonder, if that's my only daughter that's in that house, you think he's maybe in the back of his mind, why? I don't know if I should make that vow. But when the spirit of Yehovah is upon you, you don't worry. You don't worry. You know he's going to give you the needs and the power to see it through. Then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall belong to Yehovah, and I shall offer it up as an ascending offering. Yiptah then passed on toward, verse 32, Yiptah then passed on toward the children of Ammon to fight against them, and Yehovah gave them into his hands. And he struck them from Aroer as far as the Minnith, 20 cities, into Abel-Kirim with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were humbled before the children of Israel. And Yiptah came to his house at Mizpah and saw his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. Now, except for her, he had neither son nor daughter, except for her. And it came to be when he saw her that he tore his garments and said, O my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. And I have given my word to Yehovah, and I am unable to turn back. Listen, even though in that state that he was in, how sorry and all the thoughts that must have been running through his mind. He knew one thing. I cannot go back on my word to Yehovah. Because he knew that he cannot break his Torah. The son of a whore knew that. I cannot break his Torah. So all his troubles, everything that was weighing on him, he still had to go through. He still had to make sure that he go through with his vow and his oath. And she said to him, my father. What a response from your daughter. I think this must have been encouraging to him when she said these words. My father, if you have given your word to Yehovah, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. That had to have been some type of encouragement to him. Because Yehovah has taken vengeance for you upon your enemies, the children of Ammon. And she said to her father, let this be done for me. Let me alone for two new moons, and let me go and wander on the mountains and bewail my maidenhood, my friends and I. Because, listen, when total giving of her life to Yehovah, she virgin, no man, no children, none of that. It was just to serve him and to please him, to please the Father. Then he said, go, and he sent her away for two new moons, for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her maidenhood on the mountains. And it came to be at the end of two new moons that she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it became a statue in Israel. That the daughters of Israel went every year for 4 days to lament the daughter of Yiptah, the Gileadite. I just wanted to read that because it was just so powerful to know that after he made that vow, his only daughter, and he felt just the weight of what he made, he still went through it. He still went through it. And that's what he said. Listen, in this world, we're going to face a lot of heartaches, a lot of troubles, a lot of pain. But when we came to Christ and said we're going to serve him, we made a vow. Just because times get tough, that's not for us to get weary and well-doing, or not time for us to give up. No, when times get tough, we need to get tougher. And how we do that? We apply this every day to our life. That's the only way. If we're not applying this every day to our life, when the times get tough, you're going to want to give up. You're going to want to. And listen, the enemy's going to place that in your mind, but we got to reject those thoughts. We got to take that under captive. That's not of Jehovah. He says, I'm giving you the set apart spirit. Give you the power you need to get through these tough times. We cannot be rash with our own words and promises to call something set apart, to only later use it for profane use. Proverbs 20:25. It is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is set apart, and only later to reconsider his vows. We must think before we speak. Yiptah realized and knew that he cannot go back on his word. He tells his daughter, I have given my word to Yehovah, and I am unable to turn back. I have given my word to Yehovah, and I am unable to turn back. Listen, we get that mindset. We get that instilled in us. We won't care whenever we face with trials and tribulations, because we know we gave him his word. And we know he'll see us through the end of it. He'll see us through it. But we must think before we speak. And sometimes that gets us in trouble. Because we don't stop to think of the damage it'll do to someone's life. Or the curse it'll put on someone's life. Even if it's jokingly, you don't realize that joke. You don't realize what you just said. That's what the Torah is telling us. Watch. Be careful. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you use your words. Choose your words wisely. Wisely. When we say something, we need to be ready to do it and follow through regardless of the circumstances. If we say something, we need to be ready to do it and follow through regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what the elements is around, outside, or around us, or what's going on. If we say we're going to do it, we need to do it. Yes, I suppose Yiptah could have turned back, like so many today would quickly do. So many today quickly do that. However, disobedience to Yehovah was not an option to him. And that is a great lesson for us today. Because his only daughter, think about that. Surely. I didn't mean what I said, Yehovah. Not my only daughter. Yes, your only daughter. What he told Abraham? Take your son, your only son, Isaac. This is a clear warning being given to us here in Proverbs 20:25. The warning is against making vows or commitments that are later disregarded and not kept. It's not the warning that you shouldn't make them. It's the warning that if you make them, hold your end of the bargain. Keep your end of the bargain. Don't worry about making it. Don't let that fear of you wanting to make it, but you don't want to because you're scared. Because you're going to see it in a little while, he calls it sin. He calls it sin to make the vow and don't do it. He don't call it sin when you make the vow or make the oath. It's when you don't do it, it's when it's sin. The Hebrew word translated as snare is mokesh, Strong's H4170, which means a bait. Lure, trap, snare, ensnared, and comes from the root verb Yakosh, Strong's H3369, which means to lay a bait or lure, ensnare, set a trap. The term set apart in Hebrew comes from the root word kodesh, Strong's H6944, and it means apartness, consecrated, dedicated, that which is dedicated and separated unto Yehovah. The word is self-explanatory and carries with it great weight in its identification of truly setting something or someone apart from another, with the clear distinction of being marked as separate and apart from the rest. Many people are very quick to commit to something and dedicate themselves to being set apart. Yet, when the battle comes, we want to do it. I'm with you. I'm behind you. I got your back until the battle comes. Then when you look and they either not there or your back somehow then went 20 miles down the road for some reason, I know my back grew way back there. If I say if someone's got your back, then it'd be, if you step back, you bump into them. That's got your back. Or better yet, lock arms on the side of it. That's got your back. But listen, so many people is quick to do it. Oh, they all for you until the tough times come. Then they what? Peter out on you. Remember that? I never forget that message. Don't peter out on me. Because they're quick to do that. They're quick to peter out on you. Quick. Yet, quickly, reconsider their vow of commitment to apartness. The Hebrew word that is used here for reconsider comes from the primitive root, bakar, Strong's H1239, which means to seek, inquire, make inquiry, and to meditate. We need to consider our words before we speak them and not be rash in speaking them. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. And then later reconsider what we said. For then we may have already been caught by the words of our mouth and therefore have to fulfill what we have said. We have to fulfill it. That's what it's telling us. If we make the vow and an oath, you have to. You have to. Another thing we need to realize is that vows do not need to be vocalized, in order to be in effect. As soon as we say it, where? In our heart. Yehovah knows and expects us to keep it. Because you can say, well, I didn't say it. Well, no, it didn't come out your mouth, but it was in your heart. And what he does, he knows your heart. Because listen, we can say a lot of stuff. This mouth says a lot of stuff. And that's just jibber-jabber to him. What your heart says is what matters to me. Because I know you mean it. I know you mean it if your heart says it. But if you just coming out this mouth, no, show me. Show me. That's what he wants you to do. Show me. We can say all what we want all day long, but show me. Show me that you love me. And how you love me? Keep my commandments. Keep my feast days. Keep my appointed days. Evening, morning, noon. Evening, morning, noon. Shabbat. The interesting thing to note here, too, is that nobody forced them to sell the land. They made this vow, and that's, if keep reading the Judges 11, in the middle part of that chapter is what this is talking about. It's talking about the land, because they were saying that they stole it. They took it. They made this vow voluntary, yet still did not follow through with total obedience, and we know what happened as a result. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that man looks at the eyes, but Yehovah looks at the heart. Yehovah looks at the heart. Hananiah was a fool who not only wanted the praise of men, but also wanted the money that by his own vow was no longer his. He lied to Yehovah and paid the price for it. Deuteronomy 23:21-23. When you make a vow to Yehovah your Elohim, do not delay to pay it. For Yehovah, your Elohim, is certainly requiring it of you. He's certainly expecting you to hold your end of the bargain. He held his. He continues to hold his end of the bargain. And he's expecting you to do the same. And this shall be sin. And it shall be sin in you. But when you abstain from vowing, it is not sin in you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall guard and do. For you voluntarily vow to Yehovah your Elohim what you have promised with your mouth. Matthew 12, 35-37. The good man brings forth what is good from the good treasures of his heart. And the wicked man brings forth what is wicked from the wicked treasures. And I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be declared righteous, and by your words you shall be declared unrighteous. For every idle word that man, we're not gender restriction right here. Women, kids that's old enough to understand, we're going to be judged for it. We're going to be judged for every word. And I think when people see that, that's when the fear comes in of, oh, I don't want to make a vow, because I don't want to be judged if I don't hold up the end of the bargain. Well, you know how you don't be judged? You just hold up the end of the bargain. You just do it. Do it. Yeshua teaches us that we must keep our word by letting our yes be yes and no be no. Matthew 5:33-37. Again you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Yehovah. But I say to you, do not swear vainly at all, neither by the heaven, because it is Elohim's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of great sovereign, nor swear by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. But let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. And what goes beyond these is from the wicked one. Wow. What goes beyond these is from the wicked one. What Yeshua was saying here is not that you cannot make a vow, for he didn't nullify the Torah, but rather that when you make any form of vow, do not do it falsely or vainly, as the Torah tells us. Don't say yes when you really mean no, and vice versa. Because, you know, I'm just going to tell him yeah or no just so I can, he's bothering me, just so I can get him off my back. Well, even that yes or no, you made a vow. Even though you knew you wasn't going to do it, that's what he's telling you. Just don't do it because someone is bothering you. Just say, hey, no, I can't. Oh, yeah, I will. But don't just do it because you're frustrated because they keep asking over and over and over. Don't say yes when you really mean no and vice versa. One thing we see today is that people keep their options open by saying maybe. We need to learn to commit to yes and no. Being yes and no. Anything other than that is falsehood. And falsehood is from the evil one. Listen, your maybe is no. Your maybe ain't no maybe I might. It's no. And that's what people, that's what they use that maybe for. Maybe I'll do it. Just tell me no, brother. Sister, just tell me no. Because I know that's what you mean. Ain't no maybe. Your maybe is no. But somewhere, somehow, we slick like that. Like that's another option. You know, I'm gonna put that option in there. Like that's a third option. No, yes or no. Not no maybe. But we, humans is funny. To swear falsely is to profane the name of Yehovah. When we take a look again at Yiptah's vow, we see that it was twofold. Whatever would meet him when he returned home would be dedicated to Yehovah if it was a person. And if it was an animal, it would be sacrificed. Why do I say that? Well, when you look at the scripture and understand that Yiptah knew the Torah, he knew the Torah, then this passage makes great sense. He was met by his only daughter and he gave her or dedicated her to Yehovah, to serve Yehovah at the tabernacle. We do know from Scripture that women did serve at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you can see that in Exodus 38:8 and 1 Samuel 2:22. His daughter, having been the first to greet him, was known to remain a virgin, never marry, never have kids, never know the joy of motherhood, and continue her father's line of inheritance in Yisrael. When you lock eyes with him, you don't care about all those things. I mean, you know, she probably thought about it, but what great joy she gave up to serve the Father, to serve Yehovah himself. She gave up just earthly things. That's what she gave up, to please him. I think there's some earthly things that we need to still give up to please him. Because we haven't arrived. We far from it. Far. We haven't even scratched the surface. We still got some wooing by the set apart spirit to clean this house a little bit more before we can paint it to eyes that's pleasing to Yehovah. This was enough to cause her and her friends to spend 2 months grieving. What did she mourn? Her virginity? Nowhere in Scripture do we see that Yiptah actually killed his daughter, nor do we see anyone mourning her death. The emphasis is placed on the fact that she would remain a virgin. It is hard to believe that they would establish a custom to commemorate a sacrifice of a human being. But it is very clear that they would commemorate and celebrate the devotion and obedience of Yiptah's daughter in helping her father fulfill his vow. Helping her father fulfill his vow. Listen, you're talking about a child trained up right? That's a child. That's when you train up children right, that's what happens. They know the Torah just like you know the Torah. And they know how serious it is to make a vow. She certainly deserves to stand with Yishak as an example of a faithful child, willing to obey her father and Yehovah no matter the cost. No matter the cost. We need a life lesson. We need to obey the Father no matter the cost. No matter what happens in life. No matter what I lose, I'm going to obey you. Give up whatever you... If I got to give something up, it's because either you didn't want me to have it or you want to see if I'm going to give it up for you so you can bless me with more. Because that's what he does. He takes something away and it's just to give you more. Just to see how much he can trust you. Now I know I can trust you. Now I know. Judges 11:31. The word translated and in "and" is the Hebrew letter "vav," pronounced as "vav," which can be translated as "and," but also as "or." So what we can see from this account is that Yiptah is saying that whatever comes out, if it is a person, then that person will be dedicated to service unto Yehovah. Or if it is an animal, it will be offered up as a sacrifice to Yehovah, presuming that it is a clean animal, that is. He knew the Torah. He knew it. His daughter comes out and she is then dedicated to lifetime service unto Yehovah. And she willingly obeys. She understood what Shaul writes about in Romans 12. And listen, as parents, we stand up here when we dedicate our children to the Father, to Yehovah. We all done it. We all do it. When we get these newborn babies, that's a vow we make. And how dare we? How dare we as parents decide that for some reason we can step out of his will, step out of his domain and go live our lives the way we want after we just made that vow when it was 4 or 5 months old? What are we doing to their lives? Think about that. Romans 12, that we are to present our bodies just because life gets a little tough. Just because life gets a little tough, we want to get weary, we want to back up. That we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, set apart and well-pleasing to Elohim. For this is our reasonable act of worship. When we have accepted Yeshua, our Savior and Master, we must realize the cost of that commitment that has been brought forth out of our hearts and spoken from our lips. Our word to him must be kept. As we can learn from Yiptah, it doesn't matter the circumstances of our upbringings. That's why I wanted to read that. It doesn't matter the up where you come from, who was your mom, or who was your daddy, where you lived at. Doesn't matter. Or where we come from. We can know Yehovah and be used by him. You can know Yehovah and be used by him mightily. Mightily. You just have to surrender. Just humble yourself and say, here I am. Use me. Not the sharpest tool, knife in the draw. My words ain't so, you know, come out so adequately. If that's the correct thing. You still can be used. I'm so glad. I'm so glad from Grand Bayou. You know, my words don't come out right. To me, it's perfect. I love it. To everybody else, it sounds funny. My pastor told me that last night. And I agreed with him. Didn't disagree. Killed it. What we have to understand in this account is that Yiptah knew Torah. And child sacrifices were against the Torah. Deuteronomy 12:31. Do not do so to Yehovah your Elohim. For every abomination which Yehovah hates, they have done to their mighty ones. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their mighty ones. Yiptah knew that. This is why he wasn't offering up his daughter for a sacrifice. He knew the Torah. Deuteronomy 18:10. Let no one be found among you who makes his son or his daughters pass through the fire, or one who practices divination, or a user of magic, or one who interprets omens or sorceries. Let no one be found among you. They're all over in New Orleans. All over. Human sacrifices were an abomination to Yehovah. And Yiptah knew this. He would not willingly make a vow with Yehovah that was an abomination to Yehovah. The law of vows permitted monetary redemption of persons vowed to Yehovah. But a person devoted to Yehovah could not be redeemed. But a person devoted to Yehovah could not be redeemed. Yiptah committed his daughter to lifelong service. Listen. What is lifelong? Forever. Forever. No taking that vow back when it's to him. It's forever. Lifelong service. And that's what we got to think about when we stand up here and we give our life to Yehovah. It's a lifelong service. It is forever. We got to keep that. It's to do his work, his service. To Yehovah the tabernacle, and only priests would have been allowed to offer sacrifices. And Yiptah was not a priest, and the priests would not have sacrificed a human. Judges 11:40. We see that every year the woman would lament for 4 days, possibly during one of the feasts. The word we have translated as lament is the Hebrew word tanah, Strong's H8567, meaning recount or rehearse, which is only used twice in scripture and should be correctly translated as celebrated or commemorated or praised and rejoiced. This leads us to correctly assume that the women would go every year to rejoice and celebrate with Yiptah's daughter who was serving at the tabernacle. I have mentioned these critical points in order for us to understand that Yiptah was not rash or foolish in his vows and then kills his daughter. No, he was a man who knew the Torah, lived by it, and followed it wholeheartedly by faith. And that is what got him listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. And that's what we need to do. We need to live by it and follow it wholeheartedly with everything that is in us, we need to follow his Torah. We need to follow it. Why I share the accounts of Yiftah in relation to this Torah portion is simply because he is a great example for us to learn from in terms of keeping our word and our vows to Yehovah and not breaking our commitment to him for any reason whatsoever. It is not evil to make vows with Yehovah, especially when in pursuit of expectation of his mercy. To make vows to Yehovah in terms of acceptable service to him, not as a purchase for favor we desire, but as an expression for gratitude to him in the deep sense we have of our obligation to render unto him our complete worship according to what he has done for us, is good and pleasing. We must keep our word. We must keep our word. Why? It says we are an expression of great gratitude. So thankful for what he's done. So thankful that he made a vow all those years before the world was even spoken to existence. He made a vow because he knew man was going to fail. He said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make a vow. He says, when I swore by myself. I swore by myself. Listen, I'm God. I'm Yehovah. Nobody's hearing this vow I'm making but me. That's the spot we need to get in. We don't have to vocally tell someone. Listen, we make a vow by ourselves. We hold to it. We hold to it. That's the spot we need to get in. We hold to that vow. We don't need to, you know, broadcast it throughout the tribe, our tribe, that we're making the vow. No, make it to yourself and just stick to it. And you do it. Keep our word. Verse 3 through 15. Vows and agreements of a woman. In the rest of the chapter, we see the clear instructions regarding the words that are expressed as vows or agreements by a woman. Firstly, if a woman is still in her father's house, her father has the authority to nullify her vow or agreement by which she has bound herself only on the day he hears of it. If he keeps silent after hearing her vow or agreement she has bound herself by, then her vow or agreement stands. Silence implies acceptance and consent. If her father, however, forbids her on the day he hears of it, then none of her vows stand, and she is pardoned from her vow or agreement by Yehovah, because her father nullified it on the day he heard it. A father does not have the opinion of being lazy by not making a decision right away, but rather has a responsibility as head of the home to ensure that what is said by his daughter will in no way cause disruption or break the unity within the home. This is a vital lesson in the life of any home. Firstly, the man of the house must step up and be the head of the home that he is called to be and ensure that any words, vows, or agreements that are made from any of his family does not go against the Torah. Men, or else he must nullify it immediately. And secondly, we must hear that children must obey their parents. Notice that it must not go against the Torah, not your idea or your thought. Men, go against the Torah. Ephesians 6:1. I'm preaching to myself too, not just y'all. I know I look at y'all because I can't look at myself. I'm talking to me too. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the master, for this is right. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all, for this is well-pleasing to the master. What is interesting to note here is that these verses deal specifically with a woman who is still under her father's covering. In Scripture, a man is not expected to act on his own until he is of fighting age, which is 20 years old. However, if he marries before that, he becomes the head of a new home. However, a woman remains under authority as long as she is still in her father's house. That is, that she has not married. And here we see the responsibility of the man of a house and how he must manage his household well and nullify any rash words of his daughter on the day he hears it. It does not necessarily mean that he may hear of it on the day that she makes the vow, but rather when he hears of it, which may only be days later, he must make an immediate decision, nullify, or keep quiet. So don't think that just because they made a vow on that day, that 2-3 days later, you get wind of it, that for some reason it's not your responsibility no more. You're still accountable. We're still accountable for it. Verse 6 and 7 speaks of a woman who is married and belongs to her husband and may also refer to one who is betrothed and may not yet be living with her husband as they are in their betrothal period. She is under his authority from the point of betrothal, and he also has the responsibility to either nullify any rash vow or agreement or show consent by remaining silent. This is very interesting, as we do not see this being carried out in the world today. The world may call this period engagement, and for many, they do not see this phrase or period of engagement as binding. Yet in scripture terms, and in the eyes of the Torah, when one becomes betrothed, the parties are in fact legally married. Even though they are not yet living together, and the groom carries the authority to nullify any rash words spoken by his bride on the day he hears it. At the point of agreement to marry, which her father did not nullify, the authority over her is transferred from her father to her husband. This authority is a great picture of Yeshua as husband over his bride, as he has the capacity to nullify any rash words or agreement we make on the day he hears it, by the husband nullifying the vow or agreement made by his bride. She is pardoned by Yehovah. We are the bride of Messiah under his authority. Listen, and I'm so thankful that our husband, because it's not only that he nullifies it on the day that he hears it, but what about the ones that we made and he hears about it 2-3 days later, our hiccups, our mess ups, he's still nullifying. He's been nullifying it every day since he ascended back to the Father. He's been nullifying our rash and vows that we made and our total disregards to the Torah. He's not only doing it on that day, he does it day after day after day after day. That's what's so amazing. You think, I want to lock eyes with him? I want to walk like he walked and talk like he talked? Absolutely. That's the gratitude. We see that when Israel said the I do at Mount Sinai, that day she made the vow to marriage, which was announced with the first shofar, Exodus 19:8. And all the people answered together and said, how many? All. Everybody in here. This our whole tribe right here. All the people answered together and said, all that Yehovah has spoken, they shall do. Or Brother Tyreek shall do. Sister Sabrina shall do. No, better yet, Pastor shall do it. Him? No, all, every one of us. Spoken, we shall do. So Moshe brought back the words of the people to Yehovah. On that day, we must clearly recognize that Yehovah, the husband, never nullified the vow of his bride, and so it stands. When Yisrael joined herself to Baal Peor, we see how Yehovah nullified it that day by putting to death the leaders. Numbers 25:3-4. Thus, Yisrael was joined to Baal Peor, and the displeasure of Yehovah burned against Yisrael. And Yehovah said to Moshe, take all the leaders of the people and hang them up before Yehovah, before the sun, so that the burning displeasure of Yehovah turns away from Yisrael. Listen, be very careful who you join up with. Be very careful. We want to join up with Torah believers. We want to join up with set apart ones that's keeping his feast days, keeping his Shabbat, keeping his commandments to the fullest, to the best of your ability. That's the ones. Because he's look what happened with the ones that they joined them to build Peor. Yeshua tells us that he has the authority to bind and loose. Yet what we must recognize is that if a person vows to never eat meat, becoming a vegetarian, then they are in fact, by their vow, nullifying the Torah, which commands us to eat lamb at Pesach. Commands us. I just want to make sure that was up there. That you're not just, I'm making something up. You can see it for yourself. Verse 9 tells us that a widow or a divorced woman has no direct authority over, that a divorced woman has no direct authority over her and is in a sense expected to be mature enough to watch her words and whatever she binds herself to stand. Verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to afflict her being, her husband must confirm or nullify. The word used here for afflict is anah, Strong's H6031, meaning to be bowed down or afflicted, humble. We are commanded to afflict our beings on Yom Kippur, and this word anah can also carry the meaning to be occupied or busy with. Busy or occupied with what? Well, the next word tells us our beings. And that is the word nefesh, H5315, which is a soul, a living being, the inner being of a man. This phrase, to afflict our being, we see in Scripture, is a clear link to fasting and seen in the command to do so on Yom Kippur, yet also we see in Psalms 35:13, but I, when they were sick, I put on sackcloth. I humble my being with fasting, and my prayer will return to my own bosom. We are told in Isaiah 58 that the purpose for fasting is to break yokes, as well as to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. In other words, fasting is a means of breaking any yokes to the security of self and fleshly securities that keep us from being faithfully yoked to Messiah. So listen, think about it. When someone comes to you that's bound by whatever they're going through, depression, sickness, how about we, instead of, you know, pray for me? Yeah, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm also going to fast. Because what it says fasting is to break yokes. Break yokes. Isaiah 58:6-7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the tight cords of the wrongness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to exempt the oppressed, and to break off every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked and cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. A husband has the authority to confirm or nullify his wife's vow or oath to afflict her being for the poor and needy. Of course, we certainly recognize that he should not nullify the afflicting of his wife being on Yom Kippur, for that would go against the Torah. But here it is in reverence to any other times that a wife may fast and give her food and clothing and invite the poor to the house to eat. He has the right to nullify her vow or oath, especially if he sees that her oath or vow may endanger the home in any way, if it's going against the Torah. And so, once again, clearly pictures for us the great responsibility that a man has over his household in protecting and guarding his wife and children in every way. If he confirms her choice to afflict her being by being silent on the day that he hears it, then he acknowledges her choice as being within the clear lines of Torah and accepts her vow or oath by which she binds herself. Verse 15, if the husband nullifies the vow or oath after he has heard, he shall bear her crookedness. Yeshua bore our crookedness. The word used for after in the Hebrew is ahar, Strong's H3-10, meaning the hind part, following part, after, afterwards, behind, following, in its primitive form means to remain behind, tarry, delay, and linger. What we see here is that this verse is speaking of when a husband nullifies the oath or vow only after having delayed making a decision, then he bears her crookedness. In other words, when he kept quiet, when he heard, and then afterwards, perhaps a day or so later, says, "No, you are not allowed to do," then he must bear her crookedness. This is the price a husband pays for not doing anything immediately. After hearing a foolish or rash vow or agreement that his wife has made, this is a powerful picture for us of our husband and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who bore our crookedness, for he kept silent. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, but he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:11, he would see the result of the suffering of his life and be, what? Be satisfied. Through his knowledge, my righteous servant makes many righteous, and he bears their crookedness. Yeshua Messiah certainly nullified the oaths that our forefathers made to all the pagan mighty ones, which they worship. Yet since the day had already passed, he had to bear their crookedness of the bride he loves. Mark 15:15. But Yeshua still gave no answer, so that Pilate marveled. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his body on a timber, so that we, having died to sins, might live unto unrighteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Yeshua, our husband, had the authority to nullify our rash vows and oaths. You think we ought to have some gratitude? I think we should. Our husband, Yeshua Messiah, had to and does bear our crookedness. He had to and does. That meaning what? Still going on. He did it back then and he's still doing it today. Now, should we do it deliberately? I think not. I think we should be cautious. Cautious. That we may be pardoned and restored to right standing in him. And we ought to therefore take very careful care of the words we speak, lest we nullify his work over by making rash vows and oaths and sinning after having received what you received? A knowledge of the truth. For then by adulterous acts we may just be put away, where there is no more a sacrifice left for us. And as we have seen, a divorced woman's words by which she binds herself stands against her. Hebrews 10:26-27. For if we sin purposely after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a slaughter offering for sin, but some fearsome anticipation of judgment and a fierce fire which is about to consume the opponents. For if we sin purposely after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that's on us. That's on us. Numbers 31. We just finished chapter 30. But what we got? 5? I'll stop. I won't go no further. We'll save 31 for next year. But we can see how important it is that we be careful of what we say. Because you know, like I said, we can say it, "Oh, I was just joking." No. You never know. You never know. Yeah, listen. Yehovah doesn't joke. This is serious. This is serious business to him. Because we don't want to nullify his word. We don't want to nullify his character. We don't want to do those things. To just simply say yay or nay. Let's leave the maybes out. Let's leave that out. And let's lock eyes with him and let him lead us and guide us, and we won't have nothing to worry about. We won't have more now. And so thankful that when Yeshua and Yehovah made that vow to do what they did for the whole world, they stuck with it. stuck with it even until it cost him his life. He stuck with it. Cost him his life, and he still. Listen, cost him a lot of, you know, loneliness. We get to the spot like that. We don't want to be lonely. You know, we love people. We don't want people to you know, distance themselves from us. Yeshua felt all those things. He felt it. But yet what he did, he made a vow and he kept it. No matter what circumstances and what life brought his way, he did it. And he did it with gratitude. Amen. He's so good to us. Let's stand.